The book of Isaiah, chapter 6. We'll go to that in just a few moments. But let me throw out some preliminary thoughts here. The title of the message is Don't Leave As You Came. Don't Leave As You Came. We come here to this house, this place, to worship God. Is that right? And I think too many times we come and we judge things by the music and we judge things by the heat and the air and we judge things by the comfort and we judge things on list goes by different things. And we need to understand we are here to hear the Word of God and let God speak to us and change us in the areas that we need to be changed and allow Him to work in our hearts. And so I think we need to be reminded why we are here in God's house. And that is this, to worship God. You're not here to worship Pastor Hunter. Wonderful gentleman, great wife, four wonderful children. You're very blessed. Be thankful for that. But you're not here to worship him. And you're not here to worship me. We are here to worship an almighty God. And I hope as we came pulling in the parking lot and parked our cars, that we took a few moments, and if you haven't, do that during the rest of this week, and even on the Sundays when you come back later on, take a few moments in your car before you get out and say, God, please, please use my pastorate. Please, God, speak to my heart in whatever area that I need to be worked in, and let the Holy Spirit work and help all the other things that might come across my mind be moved aside so that God can work. The psalmist said in Psalms 95, verse number 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. We still have an altar call in our church, as your church does. I think we need to kneel every once in a while. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. We are here today to experience the presence of God, to acknowledge His authority in our lives, and to worship Him as our Creator. Amen. God created us. He's the one that made us. He's the one that gave us, I know it sounds trite, the breath to wake up to this morning and the ability to be in God's house. My church will celebrate its 60th anniversary next September. And there are a lot of shut-ins and a lot of people who can't get out and can't be in church and would love to be in church. Be thankful you can be in church. Worship has taken our affection off of our idols and putting it on God. I'm afraid that sometimes we get our eyes off of what worship is really about, and that is Jesus Christ and what He should mean to us as Christians. The pastor said the invitation earlier, this is not about religion, and I'm not against religion. I'm a Baptist, got saved a Baptist, I'm going to die a Baptist, okay? But I was a Christian before I was a Baptist. I knew who Christ was. I didn't know what a Baptist totally was, but I knew who Christ was. As a 16-year-old kid. So I want to ask you three questions before I get into the book of Isaiah. Number one, does our worship honor God? As you're here today, is your desire, God, I want to honor you. I'm not here because I'm afraid the pastor's going to call me later on or somebody's going to check on me or whatever the case may be. I'm here because I want to worship God. That's what I really want, to worship God. Number two, does our worship inspire, uplift, and transform us? Are our hearts prepared to come in? And number three, does our worship drive visitors closer to the encounter with Jesus Christ? Do we make them feel at home and welcome? Do we let them know that we want them to join in worship with us? In a fellowship with us. Someone said most people view worship as though God were the prompter. The leader is the performer, and the congregation is the audience. In reality, the leader is the prompter, the congregation are the performers, and we come today because God is the audience. We come to worship God. He is the one that we come to worship. So in Isaiah chapter 6, and I would ask you to please stand with me out of reverence to God's book. I do this at my home church. And I'm going to give you just four. You should have a half sheet, and I hope you'll stay with me. But four legitimate expectations from worship. The book of Isaiah is really a miniature Bible. The first 39 chapters of it deals basically with the judgment and getting things right and moving forward in the right direction as the prophet is sharing that. You come to the second 27 chapters, and it really is about hope. If I was going to give it one title, one word, it would be about the hope that God gives to you and me. If we get things right, we have hope. And that's what Isaiah was saying. And you come to Isaiah chapter 6, and you find him worshiping God and wanting them to pick up on what's being said and how he wants them to worship. So Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, in all honesty, in all sincerity, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard. Get that? I heard. Got to be quiet sometimes to hear. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. I'm here to worship you. Send me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these dear people that are here. God, in the next few moments, help us to truly desire to worship you. I have no desire, and you know this, for anybody to worship me. I'm just a servant that's been privileged to stand behind this pulpit. God, I do want to preach your truth. And I want us to be as honest as Isaiah was, and I want us to have the heart of Isaiah as he worshiped God. You see, because revival begins with Christians. Revival begins with us getting things right, and then we share with others what God has done in our lives. Help us to make sure we're holy and we're worshiping God. And then let us use that to touch the lives of others. God, there may be some here today who do not know you as personal Savior. May they realize that Jesus Christ died on a cross for them. And there is a heaven and there is a hell. And they will spend eternity in one of those two places. Not because they're a bad person. Not because they've done a lot of terrible, horrible things. But because we're all sinners. And Lord, we need to be saved. The Bible tells us how to be saved. And I'll share that in a little bit. Lord, there may be others who need to make decisions about baptism or church membership. Lord, help them not to put that off any longer. This is a good church, a place to worship. And then I pray as Christians, you'll speak to us. And if the Holy Spirit speaks to us, bring us to some decisions in our lives where we'll make sure that when we come into your house, we come to worship. For it's in Christ that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me give you four simple thoughts based off of this scripture, okay? Number one, if we're really, really going to leave in a different sense than what we came in, If we're really, really going to worship God, there needs to be a sense of God's presence, a sense of awe of who God is. Turn to Psalms chapter 8. Now, I hope you'll use your Bibles with me this morning, the book of Psalms chapter number 8. And I love the scripture as the psalmist is writing about who God is and what how it applies to us. In verse number 3 of chapter 8, he says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man?" See, I know, let me speak for my church. I know sometimes there's people in my church think God can't make it without them. And I try to remind them, God can make it without any of us. Now, he wants to use us, but God created us. I didn't create God. God created me. He gives me the day that I have. He says, "And what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" How many of you have ever had a prayer answered in your life? You had a prayer answered in your life? Who did that? God did it. Did he visit you? Yeah, he visited you. Brought you a gift. "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea." O Lord, our Lord, how, what church? How excellent. That word carries with the connotation majestic. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. O Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. I've often thought we get all wrapped up in the political activities and we need to pray for the politicians, and we get wrapped up in the king and over in England and the queen and the princesses and different things and everything. And I guess that's all okay. But wouldn't it be better to spend a little time worshiping the real king? To have an awe of who he is. And then I think number 2 in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, a part of this sense of God's presence, is that we need to have a sense of joy. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and you'll find this out this week, and I might just be very candid with you. I enjoy my salvation. I really do. I enjoy it. I've got a few grumps in my church, and it doesn't matter what I say, what I do. They're going to be unhappy. They're going to be grouchy and on the list goes. And so I just go up, shake hands with them, give them a hug, tell them to have a good day. They're kind of like, "Get your hands off me." "No, I'm not going to. I'm bigger than you are." Okay? I just enjoy. God gave me another day to live. I want to enjoy this day. I think it's okay to laugh. You know what? And enjoy that. And you come to the early church in the book of Acts. And the Bible says here in verse 46 and 47, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house to eat the meat with," what? "Gladness and singleness of heart, praising God." You see, there's nothing wrong with saying amen. There's nothing wrong with praising God done in the right context in his house. "And then the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." God is everywhere. So let's have a sense of God's presence. Now go back with me, if you would, the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. Isaiah understood that as he saw what was going on and what was happening. He understood, verse number 8, "I heard the voice of the Lord." Number 2. If we're going to leave different than we came in, there needs to be a conviction of our sin. Look at verse 5. "Then said I, woe is me." Now, anytime you see the word woe, stop. Pay attention. That's what it's really saying. The book of Revelation has a lot of woes because it wants you to say, hey, listen to what's being said. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Get the statement, and it's so very true. The closer we get to God, the more we're aware of our own sinfulness. The closer we get to God, the more aware we are of our sinfulness. Isaiah said, you know, I've got some issues. I have some problems. I have sin in my life. I don't know what your sins are, and you don't know what my sins are. Each one of us faces different things every day of our life. When I got saved as a 16-year-old kid, I was a product of divorce, living in a mobile home trailer on the south side of Savannah, Georgia, with my mom and my younger brother. I'd never been to a Baptist church before. I'd been baptized in a Christian church over in Beaufort, South Carolina when I was six. And didn't know what it all meant, but I was baptized, you know, and I memorized the 66 books of the Bible. I sang on the platform just like kids did and did all that kind of stuff. But then something happened in the church, and my dad said we couldn't go to that church anymore. And so I went through catechism and Presbyterian church and Methodist church. And I just went when I wanted to go. Went basically to be with my friends and to see the girls. And we really had quit going to church. And we got invited to Bible Baptist Church. My mom worked as a nurse, and there was another nurse there called Sarge that invited her to church. This is where she went, to Bible Baptist Church. I don't know if any of you ever heard Dr. Cecil Hodges preach or not, but he's since passed. I did his funeral here a while back. He was a little short gentleman that pastored there for 40-some years. The church I got saved in, the church which I've been back to pastor for 20 years now. And the first time I went in there, he was a typical fire and brimstone type preacher. I mean, he was all over the place. He was shouting, he was screaming, he was excited. I mean, I'm sitting there like, what am I going to do if he gets loose? What's going to happen? Because I was raised in a different environment. So we went out to eat, went home, and my brother and I said, Mom, if you don't make us go, because she told the other lady, I'll come back tonight. I said, please, we'll wash dishes, we'll wash clothes, we'll wash the car. We'll do anything not to go back. We made back that night, and man, you know how Sunday nights are. They get a little rowdier, and he did. And I tell you what, he was preaching up a storm. Monday morning, we're sitting in our trailer, and we get a knock on the door, and Brother Bill Bales, who pastors Sunshine Baptist over on the other side of your state, asked my brother and me, my mama's work, said, do you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? No. If you took your last breath today, do you know where you'd go? No. Would you like to know Jesus? Would you like to know somebody who really, really loves you? I want somebody who really, really loved me. I said, yes. And right there in my little mobile home, I got on my knees on my couch and I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I had some issues. I'd been raised around a home that anything could happen at any point in time. And God had to start working on me. And there was many times I spent a lot of time at the altar because one of the biggest issues is I had a horrific temper. And I'd fight at the drop of a hat. That was just who I was. I was a little guy. When I went ninth grade, I was 4'11" and 90 pounds. I was the second smallest kid in the school. The smallest kid was a girl, and she could whip me. So I fought that self-image, and God had to really work on me. God kept molding as I would confess it, and I was put in his hands. I'd say, God, I'm a sinner, and I need your help, and help me not to be getting in fights. I'm the only kid in our church that I know of that got in a fight during choir practice. It was over a silly girl. But God worked on me. My wife will tell me, to this day, it is hard to get me angry. God did a thing in my heart that only God can do. And God can take whatever area that you're battling with today, if you put it at his feet and say, God, help me, not in my own strength, but in your strength, to be aware of my sinfulness. When a person brags about their goodness, it's a telltale sign that he hasn't been near the purity of God lately. Every one of us is as filthy rags in comparison to God. We're human beings with all kinds of battles. So a sense of God's presence, a conviction of our sinfulness. And by the way, let me say one other thing. Let me just stop here for a second. I'm probably going to get in a little trouble, but that's okay. I'm going to get my truck and head home Thursday and let Pastor Hunter resolve all the issues I cause. The church is not about appeasing people. The church is about winning people to Jesus Christ. And when the church worships God, it will win people to Jesus Christ. I hear this stuff about seeker-sensitive churches all. Listen, let's seek God. Let Him work in our hearts, and He'll bring the people in to the church. Okay? That's my little side note. Number 3, verses 6 and 7. A joyful reminder of God's grace. A joyful reminder of God's grace. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I'm an undone man. I'm a man of unclean lips." But then he says in verse 7, "And he laid that coal upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is what? Taken away, and thy sin purged." We gather for worship to receive a cleansing of sin and a release from guilt. God wants us to walk out different than we came in. Now, let me just be very honest with you and frank. If you got out of your car, came into church, you're here for an hour, hour and 15 minutes, whatever it is. Your pastor told me to preach till I was done. I don't know where we're eating, so it doesn't really matter to me. But you come in church, you sit there, you sing the songs, you listen to the choir, you listen to the preacher, and you walk out. But you've got these sins in your heart, in your life. You've got this animosity against somebody, or you're battling drugs or alcohol, or you're battling pornography, or you're battling different things in your life, or you're having an affair with somebody, or whatever the case may be, and you walk out with that same sin. What has happened? Nothing good. But if God speaks to you and you listen and you say, God, I have this problem, I have this situation, and I can't do anything about it, but I'm going to give it to you today. Then you can walk out different than you came in. And that's what God expects from you and me, to walk out different than we came in. Church services will motivate us to repent. The author in 1 John wrote, "But if you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His sin, cleanses from all sin." I'm glad when I lay my head on my pillow at night, I can confess my sins and ask God, please forgive me. And when I wake up in the morning, thank you, God, for another day. Help me to serve you. Help me in my life. I know there's going to be some things come my way and situations I face. God, help me to handle things in the right way. Help me to have the right spirit. Help me to demonstrate your love and your grace. Let's not walk out the same way we came in. Number 4, verse number 8. If we walk out different than we came in, we'll have a desire to serve. We will have, you know, what you love, you serve. You know what? I have 7 grandchildren and an 8th on the way, I told the earlier crowd. Man, grandkids are cool. They come for a while, tear up the house, but they leave. Okay? Grandkids are so neat. And I just enjoy them. My youngest one just learned how to walk. He's so cool, he just walks like this with his chest out like this. And I'm walking behind him like, don't fall, don't fall, don't fall. Kids are wonderful. And I love my kids and I love my grandkids. My wife will tell you, I'm a giver by nature. I'm not going to die rich when I die. She'll be rich, but I'm not going to die rich. She'll be mad at me for that later. So pray for her sinful heart. Because I like to give. I love to give. And I love giving to my family because I love them. And you will serve and you will give to that which you truly love. And the church is what Christ gave himself for you and me. The church is not this building. And you've done a lot of wonderful things here. And I hate to say this, but I live on the coast too. A hurricane could wipe this out, but you'll still have church. Because we come to worship God. But a part of that worship is to serve God. To find a place to get involved. To do something with the talents and the abilities that God has. Someone said it, we should have instead this ability to criticize. We should leave church with an incentive to share the truth with the lost and to minister to the hurting world. I know Elmer Towns. He's an author. He's out of Savannah, Georgia originally. And he's preached for us before. He tells a story about a motorcycle gang member who was in church and became convicted that he needed to begin going to church. So he did. He was a big bearded, long-haired man who walked into that small church building one Sunday morning and strode right up to the front row. You know, a lot of times you can tell visitors because they come to the front. The longer you're in church, the further back you go sometimes. He strode right up the front row as the congregation stared. His heart was softened by the message that day, and he knew God was working on him. At the end of the service, the preacher announced that there was an extreme need for volunteers in the nursery and asked if anybody would be willing to volunteer for the next week. Dead silence, no response. So the preacher reiterated the need and asked again. The biker prayed silently, "Lord, let me know what to do. Big old biker guy, if you want me to volunteer, have him ask a third time." The preacher said, "Without a volunteer, we'll not be able to provide a nursery next week." And he made a third appeal. "Would someone please volunteer next week in the nursery?" And the biker looked around, and slowly he began to raise his hand. And immediately, 50 women jumped their feet to volunteer. Problem solved. I say that to say this. There's 50 people sitting here probably who could serve. And maybe more. What could happen at Plantation Baptist Church if everybody chose to serve? If everybody would be as Isaiah was in verse number 8. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Not me, Lord, it's not convenient. Not me, Lord, it's going to take too much time. Not me, Lord, those kids are this way, and being in that choir requires some extra time. And not me, Lord, I don't want to do this and do that. Whom shall I send?" Somebody needs to share the message of judgment coming. Somebody needs to share the message of hope. Then said I, "I've got some problems. I'm a man that's unclean in a lot of ways. But Lord, here am I. Here am I. Send me. Send me. Use me." I got the first thought of this sermon, and I'll finish. When I read a statement by the congressional chaplain for many years, by the name of Peter Marshall, and he once prayed this prayer before the U.S. Senate, and please listen. "Lord, we thank you that we can come to you just as we are, but please remind us that we dare not leave as we came." We'll sing an invitation song, "Just as I am." That's the way God wants us, just as we are. But please, please don't leave as you came. Let's pray. Don't leave as you came. You came in today. You may not have known Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible tells us in Scripture that your good works is not going to get you into heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift. He gave himself a gift." Your pastor quoted John 3:16 a little bit ago. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." In Romans chapter 10, Paul wrote that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Please, please listen to me. If you came in here today lost, don't walk out lost. Walk out saved. Walked out knowing who Christ is in your life.